Amen. Certainly we have up to this point had a very spirited song service. We're appreciative to Brother Clifford Prowell who has directed us up until this point. This morning, we all continue to pray for Brother Manzo Jones who is recuperating at home and doing good. In his stead this morning, we have Brother John Bush. We told Brother Bush earlier he's no longer a stranger. He's spoken here before, and we've all got acquainted with he and his family. Brother John Bush is one of the ministers at the Pocahontas Church of Christ in Manchester, Tennessee. His wife, Sunshine, and two daughters here. God has blessed him to have had another addition to his family since we saw them last, and I know they're thankful to God for that. His daughters are Savannah and Serena. Brother Bush is the assistant principal at the Coffee County Central High School. Brother Bush is most of all, he's a Christian, and we're delighted to have him with us this morning, and we are always impressed with young gospel ministers that are aspiring, that are prepared, and are working in the kingdom. And we want to welcome Brother John Bush and his wife, Sunshine. They brought along with them Brother Justin Morrison. Brother Morrison had been here before when his daddy was in the hospital. He visited with us one Lord's Day, and we're glad to see him again. But Brother Bush is no stranger to those of us that are here at the Hart Street congregation, but to those that have not met him before, we want to present to you this morning from the Pocahontas Church of Christ, Brother John Bush.
It is a pleasure again to be here, and I appreciate you, brother, for making it official and telling me that I am family, because I had adopted y'all a long time ago. So, you know, I'm glad to hear it being reciprocated right there. I will say this, you know, Brother Justin is a dear friend of mine. He's a young man that I have, you know, had, you know, influence on, and he's had influence on me for several years. Whenever I first started teaching school, he was at the middle school in Coffee County, and he was in my class and, you know, played football for me as a coach then, and I've, you know, had opportunity, you know, as he went through high school, he was in my class there. And so I, you know, whenever he was away from me for a while, and then I started working at the congregation at Pocahontas, and sure enough, there was Justin again, and, you know, we had an opportunity to, you know, start, you know, studying God's word, and he obeyed the gospel, and we're so proud, you know, to, you know, of him for making that decision. And I'll tell you this, that's a young man that I'm so proud of, because he's on fire for the Lord, and he makes effort to, you know, have Bible studies with different brethren during the week. He also is no stranger to the pulpit, and, you know, and does a fabulous job, you know. And so we are very, very proud to have him here. And he'd heard me come back, you know, and just brag all over the Hart Street congregation. And so whenever his grandfather was having heart surgery up here, you know, back in August, he called me up and he said, "Can you tell me how to get there. I said, I can get you in the neighborhood. I said, I don't remember all the turns. I said, but it's a pretty easy place to find. And because he had heard me speaking of your hospitality, your generosity, and he wanted to be here. And well, obviously, he saw the same thing that my wife and my family and I have seen. And because whenever I announced the congregation a few weeks ago, we mentioned Brother Manzo in our prayers. And I said that I would be coming up here, you know, to fill in for him on this Sunday morning. And so that evening as he was leaving, he said, you don't mind if I go with you, do you? And I said, not at all. Not at all. So he wanted to be here and worship with his brethren here at Hart Street. I've also several times mentioned, and I don't know if I've mentioned this to folks here at Hart Street, but I know I have. I promise this, Brother Prowl, you are famous in four states now because of something that you did, and not only what you did, but it was what you said afterwards. I don't know if it was the first time or the second time that I had come here and shared a message from God's Word with you, and as we were leaving, I went out, and I had a flat tire. Well, Brother Prowl, he just, you know, he had his coat off. I blinked, and his coat was off. His sleeves were rolled up, and he said, I take care of this. And, you know, and I was like, no, brother, I can do it. And he said, I've got this. Well, I tried to insist one more time, and then he made it clear that he was the one who was going to change that tire. And he did, and as he was, you know, wiping his hands off and getting his shirt and coat back on, he said, I tell people this all the time. He said, it's good to know it, you know, in reference to the Word. But he says, I think it's more important, and I tell people, just live it. Brother, that has rang and echoed in my ears and my mind since then, because that is a fact right there. It's one thing to know it, but it's a whole nother game to live it. You know, and so I wanted to share that with you, and you have in that one act and one small statement, you know, have really affected my life. And brother, I love you for that, and I appreciate that lesson you taught me in the parking lot that day. It was a powerful sermon that didn't take too long. But you folks are not in as good a luck as I was. I tell folks, I was asked to speak, you know, at our academic banquet for the middle school last year, and they said, you know, just nothing too elaborate, you know, just 5 or 10 minutes. I said, I'm a preacher. I can't say hi, how are you doing in 10 minutes. This morning, if you would, be turning to Genesis chapter 6. Our text will be coming from the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters. For time's sake, won't read all of that, but that's where our lesson will be from. And this morning, I want us to be thinking about Noah, and I want us to be thinking about the ark. As we were studying in class this morning, we noted the similarities between the people in Israel in the day of the judges, in the days of the judges, and Christian folk now. And I think we see that there are many similarities. Well, this morning I want us to use that same principle as we look at Noah, his life, and the ark. And I think we will be able to see that there are many similarities between the ark and the Lord's church today. I think that it was prepared and preserved for us in sacred scripture to be a lesson for us so that we can look back to it and that we can make an application of those things in our lives today. My lesson is titled this morning. It's a simple one. Lessons from the Ark. Lessons from the Ark. And I have four of them for you this morning. I want us to note, you know, as before we get into those, I want us to look and see that, you know, and understand that what is this relationship? Are there things that we truly can say the ark and the church, you know, are very similar? Well, I think we can see that both the ark and the church, the contents in the ark and the contents in the church, both were separated from the world by water. I don't think that's a stretch there. I think any Christian person can understand that. And I'm going to tell you this. Now, listen careful to me now. Listen carefully on this point right here. I said that they were both separated from the world by water. But now listen, neither the ark nor the church has saved anybody. The ark didn't save anyone, and the church doesn't save anyone. Now, I know I may be plowing close to the corn right there, and I'm going to get to where I'm going with that. You know, but I'm going to say this. I said the ark didn't save anyone. The church hasn't saved anyone. But I'm going to tell you this, another similarity. No one outside of the ark was saved. It was only those in the ark that were saved. Everyone outside perished. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, you know, and we're going to find scripture that will, you know, will tell us this morning, but those folks outside of the church will perish. Amen. Only those in the church will be saved. Amen. So, but I said now, and I was very emphatic, I said that the ark nor the church, neither one saved anyone, because I'm going to tell you, all those folks, those in the ark and those in the church, no, that's not what did the saving. Who did the saving was God. Through his loving grace, he has seen it fit that he would save those people in Noah's day because they did what he had told them to do. Those folks who are in God's church, in his kingdom, are there because they listened to what God had commanded. We've listened to him. We've heard his call, and we've answered it. And we will find, you know, the same safety, you know, and all the same blessings here in the Lord's church this day and all the days that we are there. But since there are so many similarities with the ark in Noah's day and the church here in our day, I said there's 4 points that I want to make and that I want us to study on. Point number one. And this is a simple one right here because, you know, I'm a simple fella. You know, I grew up, as I've told you, in Nat Hill and spent a little time in Goose Pond and now living in Pocahontas. And Brother Manzo and Sharon, they've been there and they know I'm not making these names up. They've seen these places. They're real places, you know, and you have to go through hoodoo to get to Goose Pond. So, you know, any fella from places like this, you know, he can't be the sharpest pencil in the drawer. And I'm not, I'll tell you that. I'll be the first to admit it. But I tell you one simple point that I realized whenever I read about Noah's Ark that applies to me. And this is a simple one. It's important that you don't miss the boat. I think that's point number one. Don't miss the boat. You know that, you know, if you know that that boat is what's going to take you to where you need to be, then you need to be there and you need to be in it. It's important not to miss the boat. Folks, whenever I read chapters 6 through 8, you know, there's on this point about not missing the boat, something very important jumped out at me. When Noah made his preparations, when he and his family were rounding up all those animals, when they were rounding up all the provisions that they would need, when they were building this ark, folks, this is important. It wasn't raining. It wasn't raining when they did this. There was not, you know, any storm on the horizon. It was clear skies, hadn't rained in years. Folks were living that had never seen the rain. It wasn't raining, and he was building a boat in a desert area. Amen. He listened to good advice when he heard it. I appreciate the brother who read our scripture, Genesis 6 and verse 22. I think now you see why that verse is so powerful and important to me. It says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." It wasn't raining whenever Noah built that ark. This is why Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he listened to what God told him. There are a lot of us, a lot of folks all over this world. They hear God, but they're not listening. You know, and that's something we preach to our young people all the time. You know, those of us who've raised children, we tell them, now listen to me. We know that they've heard us, but then we plead with them. Now listen to me. Amen. Well, that's not a, you know, a talk just for small children. That's for us as adults, too. We hear a lot as adults, but we don't do a whole lot of listening sometimes. We could engage ourselves a little more. As I said, you know, there weren't any storm clouds on the horizon. You know, there wasn't any thunder kicking up in the distance. You know, the wind wasn't picking up. You know, Leland Statham wasn't relaying the latest National Weather Service bulletin in that day. He had Noah, he had God's word, and that was simply enough for him that day. He heard what God said, and so he did as he was commanded. Folks, there's a lesson there for us. God's word had better be enough for us too. We don't need to rely on any, you know, wisdom that the world has to offer. We need to listen to God. We don't need to listen anywhere else. We don't need to look anywhere else. Folks, if we expect to find God's grace, if we want to have his grace, you know, we need to be listening to him as Noah listened. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, note what Jesus said right there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now see, that's all about listening right there. That's what Jesus was talking about. The Lord's told us he's going to destroy the wicked in an eternal damnation. He's told us that. He wasn't, you know, whistling Dixie in the dark whenever he said it. He means it. When God says it, he means it. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, folks, we don't see any smoke on the horizon, do we? There's not a whiff of something burning in the air. We don't have that. Demetria Kalodimos, she's not reporting of a fire burning out of control either. But we have the same thing Noah had in his day. God's told us it's so. So, folks, it's not burning right now. So we need to start making provisions and listening to God. Just like it wasn't raining in his day, it's not burning in our day. But God's told us it's going to be that way. So we need to listen and we need to make sure that we don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. We'll have no one to blame except for ourselves. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian or you're an erring Christian, I hope you will pay close attention to the remainder of this lesson this morning. I hope I didn't, you know, make you think, well, this brother's wrapping up already. No, I'm just getting broke in good. So, no, we're not extending the invitation just yet. You know, it's important that we understand that these things we're talking about this morning, they're vital. They're important. So, point number one is, let's don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. But in all sincerity, if you are here and you're standing a guilty distance from God, I hope that I do tug at your heart with this message this morning. I hope if you leave here and you've left things still undone between you and God, not that I wish bad on you, but I hope you don't sleep a wink tonight. I hope you lay in a bed of briars and a pillow of stone. I hope you toss and turn all night thinking about, just can't get out of your mind, you know, that want and that need that you have spiritually. I hope that you will then do something about it. I know you have many fine brethren right here in this congregation. Pick that phone up and tell them. You know, I know, brother, I'm trusting, and I can say this, but if they call you at 2 o'clock in the morning and they say, I need to obey the gospel, that's going to be good news for you, isn't it? So I promise you can do that, but we will have an opportunity to answer that and to remedy that here in just a few moments. Point number two that I want to make. Point number one, don't miss a boat. Point number two is this, that woodpeckers and termites inside the boat are far worse than any storm outside. That's right. We're going to see that. And that's scripture right there. You're going, I don't know about it if I've ever read about any woodpeckers or termites in scripture. But I'm going to tell you, they're there. Genesis chapter 6, the verse is 14. And God has told Noah, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. That's right. The ark, it was a wooden vessel. You know, and having certain creatures, you know, like woodpeckers and termites, could spell disaster if not properly kept, you know where they need to be, you know, and kept out of harm's way. You know, the ark, it was designed to do what? Withstand a flood. It wasn't designed to withstand internal strife and to withstand, you know, any infighting. It wasn't designed for that. It wasn't designed for stresses on the inside. It was designed to withstand those stresses from outside. You know, folks would not have survived had there been a mutiny on the ark. The church is no different, brethren. The church is no different. It was designed by our God to overcome the world. That's what it was designed for. But internal strife will hinder the effectiveness of the church. Amen. It'll stop it right in its tracks. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 10, the Apostle Paul writing to those brethren in Corinth. He said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Amen. This troubled the Apostle Paul. He saw the danger that this could cause, this strife, you know, this bitterness toward each other that some of these brethren had. And he said, these things ought not be so. We can't do that. The church was not designed, you know, for us to be quibbling and bickering with each other and fussing and fighting, you know, and tearing each other down. Folks fussing and fighting and feuds and the like, that disrupts fellowship. You can't have fellowship with our brethren if such is going on. That's why Paul had such a warning for these folks. And whenever I read this, I don't read this as a brother who's fussing on folks. I don't read it like that. I see a man who's, you know, grieved in his heart, sees that things aren't as good as they could be. And it hurt him because he knew this was hurting the Lord's church, who paid for that church with his own blood. Folks, fighting within is so much more dangerous than any persecution that the world can throw at us. So much more dangerous. We've all seen it. Don't matter how old you are, we've heard of congregations, you know, splitting, you know, and having disagreements. What a sad thing. What a sad commentary about the Lord's church. And, you know, and there's only one way that we can make sure that we can avoid that or overcome it. And we talked about it in class this morning. And that's that golden rule. Doing unto others as we'd have them do unto us. You know, that's what we give to folks, what we would want to be given to us. You know, that's a powerful point there. You know, that, you know, woodpeckers and termites within are far more dangerous than any storm outside. Point number three, as I study about the ark, you know, and Noah in that day, and this, some of the animals that were brought on there, you know, and it says that there was two of every kind. Well, you know, not being too sharp, I figured out though this, and I thought, well, if he said two of every kind, then that means that there were both cheetahs and snails on the ark, both cheetahs and snails. Now, you may be thinking, where's he going? Man, you know, woodpeckers and termites, and now he's talking about cheetahs and snails. You know, he need to go back to, you know, Nat Hill and Hoodoo and all these other places. But, you know, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 19, and I told you, if I said it, I'm going to find some scripture for it. And I know that there were cheetahs and snails on there because Genesis 6:19 tells me this. It says, "And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Well, if he said two of everything, that means cheetahs and snails, doesn't it? So I, you know, that's right. You know, there were all kinds of animals on the ark. And the reason I've chosen these two, because we see two animals, very different, with very different abilities. And the reason I've chosen them is because the cheetah, that's the fastest animal on land. I'm sure all of you knew that. You know, and I was watching the Discovery Channel. That's one of my favorite, you know, things to watch, you know. And I was watching that, and they said that a cheetah can reach speeds of 70 miles an hour for short bursts. And they said, normally, when it's chasing some food. And I've got news for you. I can do the same for the same reason, too. And y'all are looking at me going, amen, we believe you on that one. But anyhow, we see the snail, though, is very different, isn't it? We see it's, you know, not nearly as large. You know, just a fraction, a small fraction of the size of the cheetah. It has nowhere near the speed that the cheetah has. We see that the snail is, you know, one of the slowest creatures on earth. Hence the old saying, moving at a snail's pace. So we see that we have this, and despite their differences, they were all on the same boat, and each had different abilities. That's an important thing. But I would say this, even though all these animals were so different, with so many different abilities, they each had a special role in God's plan for creation. They all had a special role. Well, folks, again, the church is absolutely no different. No different at all. If you would, look over in 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 12, if you would, this morning. Just for a moment, 1 Corinthians 12. And I'd like to share with you verses 25 through 30. And notice it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Amen. You know, that's a very powerful read right there. Paul makes it very clear for these brethren. He says, you guys have been, you know, fussing and fighting with each other about these things. And he said, you know, not everybody has the same role in the church. If everybody had the same role, you know, nothing would really get done. You think about it. You know, we can think of it as, you know, a construction company. You know, a construction company has to have roofers, doesn't it? They need roofers. But can everybody be a roofer, though? Well, if there's nothing, you know, built underneath that roof, it's not going to be good that everyone do the same. Not that, you know, anything is any more important. If you don't have framers, you know, to build, you know, the structure, you know, nobody else can have anything to put anything to. You know, no one's role is any more important than the other. They're all vital. Everybody in the church has a vital role, a God-given mission. We all do. There's no one who's important. We're all important. Christ died for us all. That's how everybody's important. And we all have to work together. We all have to rely on each other to fulfill the mission of the church that Jesus has given to us. Every member of the body of Christ has an important role. If we, you know, look there in Matthew chapter 25. And I'll tell you what, let's go over there. Matthew chapter 25. And I'd like to share with you some verses there, picking up in verse 14. We have here the parable of the talent. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 talents more beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, tell me, as we read that, tell me what happened to that servant with no talents. What happened to the servant with no talents? Now, I see some faces going, "What are you talking about, no talents?" That's my point. There wasn't a servant in there with no talents, was there? There wasn't one who had nothing to work with. The Lord has given us all something to do with. Yes, he's given some more to work with, but he expects a return from everyone on whatever he has blessed us with. You won't find that no talent man. There was one with 5, one with 2, and one with 1. The point is that everyone has something to offer to the fulfillment of the church's mission. That's what Jesus was preaching that day. We all have something to give to spread and further the gospel here in this world. So I tell you, don't expect everyone in the church to run like a cheetah. Not everyone has that talent. Sometimes we can have expectations that are too great for someone's abilities. It may not be capable for them to do what we might want them to be able to do. But you know, a snail's pace may be all they're capable of. And if they're doing it, praise them for it. You know, and thank God for blessing them with that ability that they have. But folks, I will say this, if you're not a snail, don't act like one either. You know, that's also a point. If you're not one, don't try to be one. You won't have anybody else fooled, and the Lord certainly won't be. We won't trick him. So we need to remember that there were cheetahs and snails on that boat. Final point. We said, you know, don't miss the boat. We said that those termites inside were far worse than the storm outside. We said that there were cheetahs and snails on the boat. And finally, it's simply this. Folks, don't give up the boat. Don't give up the boat. That's probably the greatest lesson that I can share with you. I'm speaking to Christians right now at this point. Brethren, that's who I'm talking about. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel. Those of us who know what it is to be a child of God. Turn, if you would, and look at Genesis chapter 8. And I want us to look at verses 13 through 16. Just for a moment. Genesis chapter 8 and the verses 13, and it says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and your sons' wives with you." You know, that's always something that was, you know, very, very powerful. You know, a lot of people, whenever they hear about, you know, Noah and the ark, and you ask, well, how long were they on the ark? You know, and people will quickly, you know, and off the cuff, they'll say, well, 40 days and nights. Well, that's incorrect. It rained that long. And if you'll look closely at Scripture, you'll see, you know, 40 days didn't even start to touch it. Didn't start to. You know, if you look in chapter 7 and verse 22, it tells us that water covered the earth for 150 days. So roughly 5 months, water covered everything. You couldn't see anything. Chapter 8 and verse 5 says that the mountaintops weren't even seen until the 10th month. How about that? And then 8:13 tells us that it was the 11th month. And Noah looked out, and he saw that the ground was dry. Month 11, the ground was dry. And then we read in verse 14 there in chapter 8, it says they waited 2 more months. And then, sure enough, the earth was dry. So by looking from chapter 7 and verse 11 through chapter 8 and verse 14, and I think my arithmetic is correct, they were on that ark for 1 year and 10 days, if that calculation be right. You know, plus or minus a day, I won't stake my life on that. But anyhow, you know what I think about that? Man, I bet they had some kind of cabin fever, didn't they? You know, 1 year and 10 days locked up in that ark with all those animals. You know, that's all I could think about. And here they looked out, and this is important, you know, they looked out. We read there, you know, in chapter 8, verse 13, it says they looked out, and he saw that it was dry. And he closed the window, and they stayed 2 more months. They looked out again, and it says the land was dry. And then God spoke. You know, I think, you know, why didn't they come out 2 months earlier? They saw ground underneath them. Why didn't they come on out? You know, how come? He saw that the ground was dry. Why'd they stay holed up for 2 more months? Well, it's a simple point. The reason is very simple. God hadn't said, come out yet. God hadn't told them to. Noah was going to wait on God to tell him when to come back out of that ark. God had carried Noah that far. He wasn't going to trust himself. If God had carried him that far, he was going to let God carry him the rest of the way through. That's a powerful point for us to remember. Folks, he wasn't going to come out. He listened to God when he told him to come in, and I can see Noah. He was going to wait, and he was going to listen until God told him to come out. I feel confident if God had never told him to come out, Noah would have died in that ark because he was going to listen to God till his death. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's told us the same things. Folks, we can't get on this spiritual boat, the church, outside of Jesus Christ. There's not another door to come through. There's not a window to crawl through. It's through Christ. That's the only way we can have access to God. If Noah had any expectation of surviving the flood, he had to get on the ark. But not only did he have to get on, he had to stay on. We can't be giving up the boat. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." If we want safe passage, we have to stay on. Folks, there's something we see this every day, and we accept this. We play games when it comes to spiritual matters. But in real life, we don't really play a lot of games. You know, I know there's a lot of young folks out here and some folks that used to be young folks like myself. You know, and I'd say a lot of us in here have ridden a roller coaster before, right? You know, something that I think is needless talk. Every time when you start to get on there, and just right before they launch, you know, the little train, you know, the roller coaster, right before you take off, you know, they get on the loudspeaker and he says, "We want to welcome everyone wherever you're at riding this roller coaster. We just ask that everyone please remain seated and do not unbuckle or try to exit the roller coaster until it stops." You don't have to tell me that. Who needs to hear that? When I'm doing 360s and turning upside down at 80 miles an hour, you don't have to tell me not to try to get out. I understand that. I understand that. You know, if you exit early or try to exit early, great harm's going to come to you. But now, we all understand that, and we can accept that. You know, whenever we had Opryland in town, nobody had to tell me that whenever I'd get on the Wabash Cannonball. Nobody had to tell me that. They certainly didn't have to tell it twice, and I listened to them. But, you know, we'll accept that at Opryland. But whenever it comes to God, His church, and His kingdom, we'll start playing games then. We'll start playing games. Man, how silly. Who do we have to blame? No one but ourselves, do we? But we'll play games with God, but we won't mess with Opryland. You know, it's mind-boggling, but we do that all the time. If Noah and his family had tried to exit that ark before God had told them to, there's no doubt that they would have lost. They'd been lost. They'd have perished like everyone else. In chapter 8, verse 13, when Noah looked out and saw that the ground was dry, if he'd have stepped out of that ark right then, I guarantee you something terrible would have happened. He or whoever walked out of that ark with him would have perished that day immediately. Amen. We read there in the next verse that it was after 2 more months and the ground was dry, then God said, "You can go." And they stepped out with safety and with the encouragement and with the blessing of the Lord. That's when we exit the church. Whenever God has told us to, and He's told us when that will be, that'll be after our death, when we're joined with Him in heaven. If we exit early, great spiritual harm will come to us. Brethren, don't give up the boat. We can't afford to give up the boat. So those were my lessons from the ark this morning. They were simply, don't miss the boat. Termites within are far worse than the storm outside. We had both cheetahs and snails on the ark. And finally, don't give up the boat. So I want to ask you some simple questions right now. Are you on the boat? Are you on the boat? Are you in the boat? What I'm asking spiritually, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? We read what Jesus said. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He meant that. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't repented of your sins, been buried with Him in baptism, you're not a Christian. If you don't proclaim Him to be the risen Savior, to be Lord of your life, if you don't tell folks that, haven't made that proud confession, if you haven't done those things, that's what you have to do to be a Christian. Amen. You know, that's the same recipe for 2,000 years, hasn't changed a bit. Those folks on Pentecost, whenever they heard that first powerful gospel sermon, and then they realized the Messiah we've been waiting on for 15 centuries, we've just murdered, and they realized it and said, or pricked in their hearts, said they were heartbroken over this. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered back very simply, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He told them that. He said simply, "Repent, be baptized, change your ways, give your life to Christ, and be buried into His death." Simple as that, and it's still that simple. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one this morning. Don't wait. Don't walk out those doors. You don't know if you'll be met with safety on the other side of those doors as we leave here this morning. We don't know that we'll even leave here. Tomorrow's a figment of man's imagination. God hasn't told us there will be a tomorrow. We play games and think there might be. I ask you another simple question. Are there some of you who've fallen overboard? Have you fell overboard? Or did you jump off? Did you try to go swim somewhere else? Folks, I tell you, you're swimming with sharks if that's what you've done. If you're here, what I'm asking is, are you an erring Christian? Are there those here this morning who've wondered from, you know, your commitment to Christ? If you have, he longs for you to come back. James has told us about that second law of pardon. He said, you know, if we realize that there is a distance between God and ourselves again, he said, confess that fault one to another and pray. Well, the Hebrew writer told us if we will pray that God will forgive us, he's promised us that he will. But then not only that, not only answer our prayer, but do what only God can do. He says, I'll forgive you and remember those sins no more. Be as if it never happened with me. There won't be any record against you. I won't have anything on the back of my mind. Only God can do that. And he offers it to us without our request. That's the love of God. So I simply say this. Whatever your spiritual need is, if you have one, as I said, if you realize you're a guilty distance from God, how about you close that gap? Why don't you surrender? Give yourself to Christ. Do that now as we stand and sing to encourage you.
All things are ready. Come to the feet. Come for the table now is prayer. Ye famishing, ye weary, come and thou shalt be richly fed. Come.